that instrumental music going, the other song. I like music during times of this, and you can just pull it down a little bit. That would be great. The sound team is amazing. You just know that I'm a director, so I just tell them exactly what I want, and they do a great job. But they're doing fantastic. Communion. Oh, I got to get myself together. Hold on. Praise God for waterproof mascara. Welcome. Sorry, women got that. It's okay. Good morning online. We're glad you're here. I sometimes forget to welcome you. Pastor David does a better job of that. We're so glad you're here. If you're joining us online, get your communion elements ready. We are about to take part of communion. We do communion in remembrance of him, and Jesus told us to take communion in remembrance of him. But here's the thing. Communion is not a sad time. I said communion is not a sad time. Do you know why it's not a sad time? Because it's a celebration of what Jesus did for us. Have you heard people say, you know, at funerals and stuff, it's like a celebration of life, but people are still sad because they miss him. We have Jesus with us every day. We don't have to miss him. He's with us every day. He didn't leave us. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We just go from glory to glory. He's with us here. We go to heaven. We get to be with him there. But you got to grab a hold of the fact that he's with you. Communion is, oh boy, I'm going to step on some toes maybe. Communion is not a religious event where you have to be somber and sad. God never meant for it to be that way. He said, remember what I've done. He didn't say, remember everything I went through and cry about it. He said, remember what I did. And in Psalms, it says to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Here's the deal. God came and he died on the cross for us and he made a way for us. That's something to celebrate. And when we take communion, we're remembering what he did for us. So we should be shouting and praising God because we're saying to the enemy, because of these elements that we're taking, we're victorious. You cannot touch us ever again. Because listen, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to go back. In the Old Testament, the first communion, if you remember, was when they did the Passover lamb when they were coming out of Egypt, right? So they had to eat the lamb. Very specific. What else did they have to do with the blood? Put it over their doorpost. Why did they have to put it over their doorpost? So the angel of death passed over. Do you know what? We have the Passover lamb in us, over us, and all around us, and we have the blood all over us. We don't have to just do it one time. We're protected because of the blood of the lamb. Amen. And we get to eat of the Passover lamb. Exactly. We should be shouting. But if you don't understand, what does that mean? Go back and read about it with the Israelites when they came out. They had to eat that Passover lamb. Then they had to put that blood over their doorposts. And while there was crying and wailing going on in the camp, the Israelites were shouting because they were protected because of what their God did for them. But we have an even better covenant because he came and died for us. We don't have to apply the blood. The blood has already been applied. Hallelujah. The blood is already. Listen, in the Old Testament, just forget about the notes. I got it on the inside. Whew. I'm excited. Hallelujah, I gotta catch my breath. So, in the Old Testament, the atonement was to cover. Let me get an example. I tried to come up with like 20 million different things, but I just couldn't get it out of my, okay. So I'm gonna cover my phone with this tissue. Okay. Microphone. I'm trying. So I'm covering it, right? Then it's covered, but I can still look under it and see my pop socket. Say the pop socket is the sin, right? Just go with me, homeschool. I'm a homeschool mom, okay? Illustrations are good. So when you cover it, you can still see the pop socket, right? But here's the thing. We're not atoned for. We've been justified. We've been redeemed. And we've been washed white as snow. So it's like taking this and it's gone. Because your sin is gone. And I was trying to think of all kinds of things like taking a white cloth with stain and bleaching it and washing it. But that's really what happens. And it makes no earthly sense to you that blood can wash you and make you white. But that's the blood of Jesus. So you're all dirty, a filthy cloth. His blood comes on you. He doesn't just cover you. He washes you and it's gone. Do you understand? It is gone. Your sin is gone. You're no longer. If I hear you say, I'm just a sinner. Say, no, you're a saint. Hallelujah. Because you've been washed in the blood. You're not. If you keep claiming you're a sinner, you got to keep going back to the blood. Sorry, I'm getting real close to you, but you got to keep going back to the blood. You don't, every time you mess up, Jesus doesn't go back to the cross. Do you understand? See, when you've been washed white as snow, when you repent, again, you're already clean anyway. You're just giving it over to the Lord. So stop running around saying, I'm just a sinner. Because you take away what Jesus did at the cross. You take away what he did for you. And you're not claiming your true inheritance and who you are when every time you say you're a sinner. Because you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. Do you understand why communion is a joyful time? Because I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer the old person I used to be. I'm a saint and I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, you think I'm passionate about everything, but I'm really passionate about Jesus, if you can't tell. Yeah. And you know why? Because what he did for me. I was a sinner, but he washed me white as snow. Yeah. And I didn't deserve it either. But he did it for me, and he'll do it for you. He's already done it for you if you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, go back and watch everything we've ever done. There's always a thing on there to accept the Lord. Because you can be washed white as snow today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past looks like. And stop going and fishing in the lake of forgetfulness because the Lord doesn't know what you're talking about. Every time you bring up your past, the Lord says, I don't know what you're talking about. See, that's like that old stain that's in your clothes that you put it in the washer. Usually your mom did because she did a lot better than you did. But, you know, and it came out and you're like, whoa, it's completely clean. I never knew it was there. That's how the Lord sees you. You're not just covered by the blood. You are washed in the blood. It's every fiber of who you are. He made a way for you. So stop bringing up the old oily stain that only you can see with your filtered eyes. He ain't looking at it. He's like, what are you talking about? It's not there anymore. Do you see? That's the difference between the Old Testament. People want to go back and live in the Old Testament. I'm not going back to the Old Testament. I'm staying in the New Covenant. Because in the New Covenant, I'm washed in the blood. I've been redeemed. I don't have to go to a priest. And I don't have to kill any animals, praise God, or put their blood on me. That's all taken care of. And I got the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. I don't have to wait for the Holy Ghost just to come and go. The Holy Ghost is with me all the time. If you can't tell, the Holy Ghost is with me. Because the Holy Ghost gives you boldness. But you couldn't get that under the old covenant. You couldn't go and just talk to Jesus. You couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. Do you know in the Holy of Holies for the priests, they would tie an anklet around their foot and the bells on the bottom of it. So if they fell out dead because they had committed a sin, they pull them out. Well, we don't have to do that. We can go just as we are to the Holy of Holies. And we can repent and talk to Jesus just like I'm talking to you right now. Yes, you can talk to Jesus that way. It says he's closer than a brother. Amen? Phew. Man, we need to turn some AC on in here. I can't take it. Hallelujah. Phew. In Romans 5, 8 through 9, and none of these scriptures are in there. For God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Justified here means to be pronounced righteous, therefore acceptable. So when you say, I'm no good, you basically said the blood didn't do what it was supposed to do. I got news for you. You're not that big. The blood is going to do what it's going to do. So when you receive Jesus by faith and you say, thank you, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. I don't really care how you feel. That's why you have to go to scripture. That's why the Bible says you have to renew your mind. Maybe you are messed up. Maybe you got things messed up. But the Lord says you're righteous. You've been pronounced acceptable by his blood. Now renew your mind, read the word, and keep moving. Because the enemy wants to trip you up and keep you where you are. But that's not God's plan for you. You got to decide to get some fight. Don't let the enemy cannot bully you. Unless you allow him. How many of you were bullied in school? Yep, lots of people bullied in school, right? What's the day you got over it? When you finally stood up to the bully and said, no more. No, no, no. Where's my Blake? No, no, no. That's what Blake says. Tell the enemy, no, no, no. So when those thoughts come, Travis is like forever. He's going to hear that in his head now. No, no, no. So listen, when the enemy tries to come at you, no, no, no. That's not who I am. I've been pronounced righteous and acceptable. Do I need to get things right? Sure. You're not Jesus. Hello? He didn't make it impossible for you. He knows you're human. That's why he says, confess your sins and he's able and just to forgive you. Paraphrased, and I don't know the scripture, but you can look it up. It's in 1 John something. Thank you. So he already made a way for you. But first of all, you have to see that you are acceptable. And it says, much more having been justified, pronounced righteous, therefore acceptable by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, being washed in the blood is a sign to the enemy that sickness and disease have no right to you. Because Jesus made an open show of the enemy. Sorry, my throat, I get shouting and screaming, and I get excited. So it's a sign that the enemy cannot touch you. So again, it's not just thoughts. It's when sickness and disease and lack try to come on you. No, 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 not my lot. Because Jesus already took care of it. Why would you let something happen that Jesus already said it's taken care of? When you get depressed and you get anxiety, no, Jesus has already set you free from all that because it says you're not in bondage anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. Amen? So, like Mary, we need to have joy like Mary when she heard the tomb was empty. In Matthew 28:8-9. Oh my gosh. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Jesus says to rejoice. And we're taking communion in remembrance of what he did. And he says to rejoice. So even Jesus is telling you, this is not a sad time. This is a rejoicing time. In the Old Testament, when they took the communion with the Passover lamb, they were looking forward. Remember, everything in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of what's to come. But we're in the new covenant. It's already come. We're looking back at what Jesus already did. We're looking forward to the day that we'll be at his table in heaven. Yes, we're looking forward to the day that we'll have glorified bodies. But we've already been healed. We've already been set free. There's already been a way made for us. It's already done, church. It's done. It's not something you're looking to get. It's here right now. So when we take communion, that is what we're remembering. And just like Mary went running with joy, the tomb is still empty. Hallelujah. So that's what we remember. The tomb is empty. He isn't there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already made a show openly of all principalities. And because we carry him in the inside of us, we've already made a show of all the principalities. They cannot touch you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So when we come to the table to partake, we're remembering what he already did for us, and we're looking forward to his soon return. And it says in Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we're looking forward to. And so if I could have the ushers bring the communion forward here. And I want you to know something. There's healing in communion. We've had testimonies of people being healed during communion. See, healing is here for you. You don't have to wait for someone to lay hands on you, and that's definitely a means. But you can receive healing. I received healing. I talk about this all the time, just sitting in a minister's conference. I was just sitting there, and the Lord said, you're healed, and everything was gone. My daughter received healing taking communion. She was completely healed from celiac disease. It was awesome going to the doctor this week. They're like, oh, do you have a gluten allergy? She's like, nope, that's gone. You know, the doctor's like, oh, praise God. They don't get it, but it's okay. So if you have anything going on in your body, when you take communion today, believe for your healing. Thank you, Lord, that because of what you've already done, it's not the bread healing you. It's not the elements healing you. It's what's already been done. And you're reaching up and grabbing a hold of it as you remember what has already been done. Ushers, you can come forward here. And it says, so In Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you, lives big on the inside of you." Amen? So if you just want to make a line, and yes, you're going to be on camera, they're going to see the back of your heads. It's okay. They're going to see we really have people here, and we're not preaching to an empty building, okay? So here you go. Come forward. Take the elements. And then take them back to your seat, and we'll pray over them. And also, remember, people get hung up about, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where it says, don't take it if you're not right. That's meaning don't take it and not remember what God has done for you. That's all that means. You're never going to be perfect. You always come and take communion. Partake of what he's done for you. Man. Whew. And I love when the little kids come because the Lord did exactly for them what he's done for you. It's important. Don't miss out on taking communion if you're like, oh, I don't know. No, take it. Remember what the Lord has done for you. When we get ready to. Hallelujah. Remember, we're here to celebrate. It's like coming to a celebration dinner. Remember, even the banquet in one of the epistles, it talks about how they went out and got people and they wouldn't come. Don't be that person. You decide to come and partake of the goodness of God. You decide to come. I'm getting everything the Lord has for me, and today I'm going to remember everything that he's done for me because I'm going to receive everything that he has for me. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Ushers, I'm going to get you to take that back to them. I'm going to take this right now and make sure Ashlyn gets some too. And to the sound team too. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Oh, CJ got some. Okay, great. Thank you to all those that serve. Praise God. All right, if you want to stand to your feet, let's just take a little time. I want you to just close your eyes. You can keep that song going. Close your eyes. That song that's playing right now is called Victor's Crown. See, he wears the victor's crown, and because he wears the victor's crown, you are victorious because you are found in him. Amen? Now remember, this is not a time of somberness. I'm going to have a shouting day for everybody to get you all over into the exercise of shouting. Amen? Amen. It's like people come to church and they want to be somber. You know, I don't read any. Jesus was always telling people to shout. So I don't know where we've got this mixed up message that we're supposed to. Yeah, be respectful, but just shout. Give the Lord the glory. Amen. Don't shout at me, but you can shout at God, to God. Amen. So right now, I just want you to take a moment. Maybe you're believing a lie. Maybe you don't even believe that God already took care of it for you. Maybe you're like, I don't know how to believe. Well, it says his body was broken for you. It says by his stripes, you were healed. You're not looking to be healed. You are healed and your body must line up. But we've allowed the enemy to bully us. Well, I'm getting older and I have to have. Who says that? Who? No, because the Israelites for 40 years, none of them were weak or feeble. Hello? Come on. Yeah, you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Jesus has already gone to the cross. They didn't even have that yet. And God kept them. So he's already paid for your healing. You say, well, I'm in lack. Well, if you're a tither and you're a giver, then you need to tell that spirit of lack to go. And if you're not a tither or a giver, you got to give, because it says to out of a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful heart. You give and you trust the Lord, and God will make a way. Watch and see what he will do. Maybe if you're like, well, I just don't feel worthy. Okay, well, that's your problem. You don't feel worthy, but you're not understanding what God already did for you. You are worthy, the Bible says. So get out of your feelings and get into your word, because your word is truth. Your feelings, not truth. So what does the word of God say about you? He says you are loved, you're accepted, you're justified, you're redeemed, and it doesn't have a condition on it other than that you're found in Christ. That's your only condition. It doesn't say when you've gotten good enough, when you do 20 million things at the church, when you've given $10 million, then you're justified. No, it doesn't say that. It says by the blood of Jesus, plain and simple. Done, period. End of story. You've been set free. If you're like, well, I'm addicted to such and such. Well, here's the thing. You're not addicted to anything. That's your flesh, because the Bible says you've been set free and you are no longer in bondage. So any addiction that's tried to attach itself to you, you need to tell it to go, because it's not yours, in Jesus' name. So, Lord, I thank you that your body was broken. We're going to partake of the bread. That your body was broken for me. If you have any pain in your body, right now, I want you to say, Lord, I know that you've already paid for this sickness. I know you paid for this pain. It is not mine, and it has no right. Body, line up. Muscles, strengthen. Pain, go. Tendons, grow. God can do anything. He can grow out a hand. He can make things there that weren't there before. He can restore your eyesight. There is nothing to, cancer has to go in Jesus' name. And I don't care. You can say, well, you don't understand my problem. You don't know my problem either. You know? But God did it. There's no problem too big for God. No, I get tired of hearing this. Well, you don't understand. I had an autoimmune disease that was incurable. Even the doctors don't understand it. Because my God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. See, the problem when we say, well, you don't understand. No, you think there's a condition on God, but there's not. He never said, I'll heal all but. No, he said, I'll heal all diseases. All diseases. All infirmities. That means all. Greek, Hebrew, English, whatever language, all means all. Everything. And every name must bow to the name of Jesus. So I don't care what's going on in your body. It must bow to the name of Jesus. And it has no right to your body. So, Lord, I thank you that as we break this bread, just like your body was broken for us, I thank you, Lord, that as we partake of this bread, we remember what you've done for us. We remember that your body was broken for us, that you made a way for us. And I thank you that we receive healing right now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Even if it's just a little cold and you're like, well, I'm okay. No, that cold's got to go too. All virus is gone in Jesus' name. And stop saying about people being sick. No, that virus, I thank you, Lord, that that healing provided for me means any germ and virus that tries to touch me must die in the name of Jesus when it hits my body, because I got the power of Jesus on me and it can't survive on my body because Jesus is there. Hallelujah. So let's partake of the bread and believe God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for this juice that represents your blood. Lord, I thank you that by this blood, we have been washed white as snow. We are not sinners. We are saints. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. We are accepted in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that by this blood, we will not die. We will live in Jesus' name. Thank you that because of this blood, our names are written in the book of life. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us. Thank you that your blood still speaks today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We pray and we bless this juice right now. And I thank you, Lord, for all lies of the enemy to be broken. All worth issues to be broken. That they just see exactly who they are because they are found in you. And it's because of the blood. that they are no longer the old person, that your blood flows through them, that they have your DNA. Thank you, Lord. So let's partake right now. Now, if you were believing for healing and you can do something now that you couldn't do, or pain went from you, I want you to come forward and testify to God, because I'm believing for healings in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Are you coming up to testify? Amen. Come on. I'm believing. Amen. You're going to get through it. Did you just get it right now? It's for right now.
It's you do. Right now.
Okay, good. That's what I want.
Well, I mean, I just got it when I got here.
Okay.
So September 15th, I was driving home from work, and I was going down 404, and I had an epileptic seizure while I was driving. And I ended up going the wrong direction, and I hit kind of a big truck head on and broke both my legs and spent, I think, 10 days in shock trauma. With Jason, I mean, it touched me as soon as you started talking about it, because I knew they wanted to send me to rehab. I refused to go. I was going home. And I did. And I just started walking last week. That was September 15th. November, my dog got hit by a car. He broke his leg, but he lived. A lot of money later. And then December 12th, my daughter was on her way to pick me up, and she rear-ended a flatbed at 50 miles an hour. And she spent, a little shaky, she spent a long time in shock, well, 10 days in shock trauma too. But it's like my husband said, God tried to take a lot of stuff away from us in these past 5 months. Not God, I'm sorry, yeah, the devil did. Right. And God wouldn't, he wasn't ready for us. Amen. And I really didn't think I'd walk again. But through a lot of love from my husband, and really a lot of help from God, and it's hard for me to admit right now, but a lot of help from God, because I sat home by myself, me and my dogs, while my husband had to work. And it was tough. But I'm walking, and I'm hoping I'm going back to work next month. I mean, I'm pushing it, but I'm hoping. I'm working for it.
Did you receive some healing when you took what happened when you took the communion? Did something happen?
I just started to cry. So, I mean, I don't know if it's just the inside that I'm finally accepting everything that's happening. And I do work very hard every day trying to get better. But it's tough.
Amen.
And I told my husband I knew I was going to cry as soon as I walked in here. And I don't know why.
That's the Holy Ghost. That works.
But I did. So,
Amen.
Yep, that's my testimony.
Amen. That's the Lord. That's the Lord breaking things. That's the Lord breaking things on the inside, and the physical healing is coming in Jesus' name. Amen. The children are released for Sunday school. Amen. Praise God. Have a great time. Amen. So if you were believing for healing and you didn't feel something right away, you don't give up. You say, Lord, I thank you that healing is mine in Jesus' name, and you continue to walk in it. Amen. Amen. I'm going to do an offering message, and it's going to be short because, you know, communion, Jesus was the ultimate offering. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. And the thing the Lord has had me in recently, like I told you, I've been in the Old Testament, and I'm just amazed every time I read something about the Old Testament, and it talks about with a free will offering. They freely gave, because it's about freely giving. So it's so important that, see, when you take communion and you do things in remembrance of him, you're like, Lord, I love you, and I'm giving because I love you. I'm not giving because the Bible says to tithe, and tithe. Yes, you give because the Lord says that out of obedience, but it's because of your love for him that you're obedient. And I want you to see something here in a 1 Chronicles, I'm going way old school, right? So it says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds with the officers over the kings, work offered willingly. They gave for the work. This is when they were in the wilderness. They gave for the work of the house of the Lord 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jael, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. They rejoiced as they gave. Do you see the theme? Everything is about rejoicing in the house of the Lord. They rejoiced. We rejoice during communion. We rejoice when we give. If when you give, you think, oh gosh, I just wrote that check. That's not giving with a cheerful heart. And God likes a cheerful giver. So if you're like, yes, you know, yes, praise God, I can give. Praise God, I'm going to see what I'm believing for. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly with a loyal heart. I'm sorry, this was King David. They were building the temple. They had offered willingly because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. You know, even Pastor David and I, we rejoice when we see that our people give. Not why the world thinks we rejoice. I rejoice because we're a giving church here. It's not just you giving, we give here at the church. And the Lord has said to me, start telling your people to believe for promotions and raises. So as you're giving, you should be, and we just heard that testimony this morning with Mike, you should be believing for promotions and raises. And it's not just for you, because as you're promoted and raised up, you give more, the kingdom grows. God has big works for New Freedom. Amen? He has big works. So as you all are blessed, New Freedom will be blessed, because that's how the body works. You know, anytime you read when the body was together, no one was in lack. Everybody was about everybody else. How can I help you? You're in lack? No, you can't be in lack. You're my brother or sister. What can I do for you? What can I do for the house of the Lord? And see, they rejoiced as they came. And in, let me go here. In Exodus 36, 6, it says, so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed through the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained. They were restrained from bringing any more material, for they was sufficient for all the work that needed to be done, indeed too much. Hallelujah, that's what I call overflow. That they had to restrain the people from bringing because they had too much. Well, if they were bringing so much, they had so much to bring, because they weren't in lack by bringing so much. You don't keep bringing when you don't have it. They had to restrain them. Wait, we got like more than enough. Church, that's where we're going. We got more than enough. You've got more than enough. If you see yourself in lack, you don't see yourself the way God sees you. Because he says you'll be the lender, not the borrower. And if you believe a poverty mentality that God wants you poverty-minded or poverty-driven, you've missed who God is. Everything with God was lavish and over the top. Everything with God was overflow, more than enough. Because he wants you to help other people. If you in lack, you ain't helping nobody. You need help yourself. That is not what God wants for you. So it's not about you having enough. It's about you having more than enough so you can bless others. Because that is the heart of God. He had one beloved son. He didn't have a spare, but he sent him because he gave everything he had for you and me. But yet you get to keep 90%. He's only asking for 10 for a tithe. That's why the offering is so important. The offering is above and beyond. So he didn't ask you to give 100%. He just asked you for 10%. But yet he gave 100%. And all he's asking is 10. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wish I knew a song to sing. And in Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. Oh, I want to read this in the Amplified. Hold on. Let me switch it over. Give and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, they will pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe and used as a bag. For with the measure you deal out, with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So that's why I say the offering is so important. Because a tithe is expected. The Lord asks for a tithe. But an offering is you pouring out by the measure of you're like, yes, I'm giving. I get excited when I get to give. I get excited when I get to give. I always want to give more. I don't want to stay at just this number. I want to give this number. Not for anybody else to see. I don't tell you all what I give, and you don't tell me. Believe it or not, I don't look at what you give because it's not about that. It's between you and the Lord. That is between you and the Lord. But I get excited because I'm like, oh, the kingdom of God is growing because I'm able to give. And I'm going to see the kingdom of God grow, and I'm going to pour into it because that's better ground than anything, because I want to see a revival in the land. I want to see revival in America. I want to see revival right here in Queen Anne's County. And it takes funds to go out. It takes funds because, listen, people look at the church as being broke. We ain't broke. I remind myself all the time, I'm the head and not the tail. And if we're walking around like we're broke, we're just going with what the religion says. But that's not who my God is. And so we're going to do the best outreaches. We're going to give the best gifts because God gave his best gift, and we're going to lavishly bless people. So when I give into the kingdom and when I sow in here to New Freedom, I know that we're going out. Yes, there's things that need to be paid here. Yes, pastor gets paid. The lights get paid. There's things that get paid. You all have those things too. But above and beyond, we're going out. We tithe to other churches. We give to foreign mission fields. There's churches and believers in other places across the country that are blessed because of New Freedom. So when you give, it doesn't just stay here. It's multiplying. It's multiplying souls into the kingdom. It's multiplying discipleship. Come on. Do you understand what your work is doing? Maybe you're like, well, I don't get a return on that. Oh, you're getting a return because it's being built in heaven. And no government can come in and tax it. Come on. Oh, maybe y'all love paying taxes. I love paying taxes because Jesus said, render under Caesar what's due to Caesar. Amen. But I'd rather be building my, you want to talk, whatever interest rate you got down here is nothing compared to up there. Because it is multiplying. Your seed is multiplying and building for you treasures in heaven. And you're like, well, that's great for the person that has a lot of money. Let's talk about the woman with two mites. She didn't give out of her necessity. She didn't give out of her overflow. She gave out of everything she had. And the Lord saw that over the people that gave out of their overflow, because it was a sacrifice for her to give. And the Lord saw her. So the Lord sees what you give no matter what. So are you guys excited to give this morning? Because I'm excited, because I'm sowing into the kingdom. Amen. Praise God. Ushers, come forward. I'm sorry. If you want to give online, put that screen over there for me. If you want to give online, you can. You can go ahead and serve the people. You can mail a cash, you can mail cash or a check. You can text give to 866-863-1948, and you can give on Venmo at NFC Give. You can also go to our website, and there's a place to give there as well. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the blessings that you're pouring into New Freedom, because we're pouring out. And there's, God has big plans for New Freedom this year. This will be our best year yet, church. You don't have no idea. We will give more. We will have more come in. And we got a building and land coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I thank you that as these seeds are being sown, Father, I thank you that they were generously poured out. And I thank you that it will come back to the people, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Lord, I thank you that just like the five loaves and the two fishes, you multiply this seed to be able to do all the works that you have for us to do. Lord, I thank you that every outreach is paid for. And it's not just a getting by outreach, it's overflow outreach in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for land and a building, that we will not take debt, that all the funds come in for it. Lord, I thank you for the overflow for every area at NFC. Lord, and I just thank you for those that have sowed in, Father. I thank you for a blessing. I thank you for promotions. I thank you for checks in the mails. I thank you for, whoo, hallelujah, ha-ha. I thank you for mortgages being paid. Yes. I thank you for bills being paid. I thank you for debt being erased in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we just glorify you and praise your holy name. If you believe that and you're believing for it, say amen.
Amen. I love my wife. She gets fired up. Amen. Well, I'm going to, as we transition into the service, I want to welcome you listening online. Welcome everyone here today. If you bow your heads, we're going to believe God. Because when you pray, it breaks and opens up heaven and opens up hearts. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for open heads, open hearts, open ears to hear the word of the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in our midst, right here, right now. Lord, we avail ourselves to you. Have your way in us, Lord God. Have your way in us, Lord God. Lord, I thank you. Just coming right at your feet. Right at your feet. Right into your presence, Lord. Making yourself so real to us. Oh, how wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. In the mighty name of Jesus. And if you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to get right after it. And I'll tell you, this is probably the number one verse I've ministered on in ministry. And I'm going to minister it totally different than I've ever ministered it before. And I'm saying that because the Lord avails stuff to us. And if we're open to hear what the Lord is speaking, He'll reveal new things to us. And this scripture is very foundational, and I'm believing your foundation is going to be strengthened to the point that you'll be able to understand, operate, and flow in the presence of God like you've never flown before. I'm believing for such a revelation today of this message and of the word that it pours into your heart, not just mental assent, not just, oh, Pastor had a great message. I meant life-changing message. That's what I'm believing for your life to be changed by the word of God. Not just come to church and say, hey, I marked that off. Sunday morning I did my due diligence, or I served here, or I did this. No, I'm saying you personally having an interaction with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And it's Hebrews 11. And the title of my message is Hold On. And I don't know if that title really grasps what I'm going to talk about, to be honest with you. But I'm trying in my flesh to hold on to what the Lord's doing in my spirit. And I'm saying it that way because faith will cause you to move. I'm going to talk about faith today. And it's something I talk about quite often. And when you realize in Scripture how important faith is, it's life-changing. It's who you become. You become a man and woman of God full of faith because faith pleases God. And faith causes God to move on your behalf when people all around you, God's not moving, and all of a sudden God's moving for you. Why is that? Because you have opened and availed yourself to be used by God and for God to come and be used through you. And I'm encouraging you this morning to grab a hold of this truth because the Lord wants to move not only in you but through you. Amen. He wants to change your life in such a way other people can see it. Other people can see what God is doing in you. Amen. That's when you know there's change. When fruit is being produced in and through you, that other people that know you can look at you and say, hey, you're a different person. What's happened to you? This is what I'm going to talk about. And it's the word of faith. It is the word faith. And what is faith? If you look at this scripture, we ought to know what faith is. Because there's God kind of faith, there's faith in everything that we do. Whether it's, even if it's wrong, there's faith in you to do things that may not be of God. You may have faith in this chair, so if I can believe and I am persuaded that that chair can hold me, I have faith in it and I'll use it. But if you don't have faith in something, you won't use it. If you do not have faith in God, you won't believe for anything that God's word says, will you? Because you're not in faith. See, the word faith is persuasion. And so many years, I was told this, I believed this, I thought along these lines that faith is an action. But when you study the word faith out, especially in Hebrews 11:1, the word faith is a noun. It's a thing that is it's literally something that you receive. But when you receive it, it sparks something in you to activate you to do something. See, we always look at faith as, If I'm in faith, I do this. Really, it's you receiving and being persuaded, amen, convinced on the inside of what you're reading and what the Bible says, and that sparks something on the inside to move and to do along those lines, or to believe God or pray a certain way. Is that making a little bit of sense to you? Because we can look at faith and say, oh, I have faith in God. Well, if you have faith in God, it's going to activate something in you to do it according to what God says. But if you say, I have faith in God and you're doing nothing, I question your faith. Because faith without works is dead. So faith by itself can do nothing. It needs something to attach to. And that what it attaches to causes it to move. Go with me on this because you're going to see something here. You're going to see something because when somebody says, I have faith in God, faith is a seed of the kingdom of heaven. And when it's planted in you, it sparks something in you to activate you to change. That's what the faith in God does. If it's faith in something else or of this world, it will not have the kingdom spark in it to cause you to do something for God. The reason you're here today is because you have faith in God. It caused you to get up and come to church. That's what faith does. It causes you to serve. It causes you to pray. It causes you to have devotion. So when faith is being released, you're activated to do something. Faith activates you to move. Amen. And if you're not moving for God, you're not in faith. I said it. You can get so mad at me all you want and say, well, I do this, this, and this, or I this, this, and this, or I give this. I'm telling you, faith moves people. Yes. Faith moved people from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end. Faith in God is going to move you when you breathe your last breath that your spirit goes to heaven. That's what faith does. Your life is a life of faith. Amen. So your life is a life of movement. Not stale, not sitting down saying, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. That's not faith. Come on. And people will take the scripture and say, well, scripture says, wait upon the Lord. And you need to understand what that word wait means. That word wait is not what you think it means in the English. Wait on God means to intertwine with Him, meditate on Him, and fellowship with Him. And that's when you get renewed. But it's still an action. Waiting on God is still an action on your part. It's getting your thoughts, your mind, your will, your emotions set on Him. Amen. That's what waiting on God does. So when you're a child of God and you accept Jesus, that seed of faith is planted in you and it causes you to move. It will cause you to move. And you can really start understanding this out of this scripture in Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have a whole sermon based off of that verse. My whole sermon is based off of this verse, and I think I'll only get to the first like four words. Because when you read that, I've read it for years. I've read that scripture all the way through, putting it all together, like the definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I live my life and I believed along those lines. And now I'm realizing, you read that scripture, now faith is, you can put a period there because faith operates in and of itself. Faith is, you hear what I'm saying? Faith is the seed of the kingdom of God. The evidence in the rest of that verse is the fruit and the action and the character and the outcome of exercising your faith. Faith is the kingdom of God. The seed of heaven is by itself. It's already established. The kingdom of heaven's already established. So faith is where faith seed is planted. That causes things to start happening. Amen. So the kingdom of God is already in existence. Just like seed in a bag. That seed in the bag already is. It was created by God. But when it gets planted, then it starts operating. Then it starts moving and changing and growing and developing and strengthening and doing something. It literally breaks ground. The seed will break ground, dry ground. And that's what the kingdom of God does. When the seed of the word, when Jesus is planted in you, that seed starts operating. It's moving. Get this, church. Faith is a noun. It's a thing. And when you establish it on the inside of you, it causes great change to take place. And when you allow it to continually grow, you'll start seeing greater things in God. Doesn't it always say, it talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes to you by hearing the word of God. So as I minister on faith, faith is going to be planted on the inside of you, and it's going to start producing something. So when you leave here today, you should expect to see more of what God's word says according to what I'm ministering on. Because faith demonstrates something. The word of God does not just go and produce nothing. You cannot give the word of God and expect nothing to happen unless you do nothing. So the ministry and what I preach and what the word of God says, when the truth comes and faith is planted on the inside of you, you're going to do something. And you should expect to do something. Amen. You should expect lives to be changed. You should expect your marriage to be changed. You should expect your body to line up according to the word, because that's what faith does. That seed is planted in you and it causes momentum. Faith, write this down if you're taking notes. Faith requires, it demands action. Faith demands action. So when God comes into your life, when Jesus enters your heart and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, your life instantly starts changing. Why? Because you become a new creation. The kingdom of God cannot be planted somewhere and not change the situation. Now you can say all day long, well, I've heard the word of God for 40 years and my life hasn't changed. Are you activating what you heard? That's the question I have back to you. Amen. Are you yielding to the seed that was planted and doing what it says you should be doing? Because when you do that, you will see what the Bible says you will see. Because that's what seed does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So this word faith is the word persuade. It's the Greek word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, all right? And it's the word persuade, trust, or believe. And what it does is faith in God brings moral conviction. So when the faith in God enters you and you believe God, moral conviction starts working in your life. That's why we get a change of thought patterns, a change of desires. You know, that's why you're able to love situations you couldn't love before, love people you couldn't love before, love your enemy as yourself. You're able to do these things, and the world doesn't understand it because the God kind of faith has not entered them yet. When Jesus enters the room, things change. That is faith. That is what faith does. It persuades you and you trust in it, but how can I say it any different? Faith operates on the one that wants it to operate. Faith, the seed of the kingdom of God, operates in every person that desires it to operate in. So your faith, it grows, develops, and produces based off of you yielding to it and allowing it to grow. And it can grow very quickly in certain people's lives that yield to it. That's why young kids will run and do things and prophesy, lay hands on people, and speak and not have a care in the world, because they're allowing God to just flow through them. They're allowing that seed to spring up and develop and grow. And that's what I want you to understand is faith causes you, it persuades you. The first thing you have to do is be persuaded or convinced that it'll work. I can talk all day long up here. I can minister to millions of people, but a person has to be persuaded before they can believe. Amen. Because believing isn't enough. Believing is being persuaded, but the action part is faith being released, causing you to move. Think about it this way. For all you mechanics out there, I'll give you a little small test here. What I'm talking about is like a vehicle, like a car. We talk about the fuel, we talk about the oil, we talk about the tire, all the things that are part of a car that make it go. What is the first thing that you have to have happen to make your car go? It can be full of gas. It can have a fresh oil change. It can have brand new tires. But if you don't have this one thing, your car's going nowhere. What is it? Close. To get combustion, you still need something. You need a spark. You have to have a spark to get any combustion to take place. That's the first thing you need. You jump in a car when the battery's dead, you turn that key and it goes. It doesn't matter if it's full of gas. It doesn't matter if it has the best oil in the world. It doesn't matter if it's a brand new car that's never been run. It's been. And why does the spark not work? Because the battery's dead. Why are believers caught off guard and sitting back and feeling cold? Because the spark isn't there. Because faith is not in operation. Faith has got to be in operation for the. You can say all this, you can pray all this, but if faith is not in operation, the spark to get the thing moving isn't working. That's what I'm speaking to today. Your spark being lit and on fire, because every fire starts by what? A spark. Something has to happen first and foremost on the inside for you to have any momentum on the outside. That car goes nowhere. It doesn't matter if it's a Maserati. I don't care how expensive the car is. If it has no spark, boom. The Ford Escort will blow past the dead car that won't start. The $200 car will beat the $200,000 car if the $200 car has spark. Right? Think about your own life. You say, well, my life's not that good. I'm telling you, you put faith in God, your life becomes a masterpiece in motion, doing something for God, when the person back there that's religious is sitting there like this, complaining about everything and has zero spark. They're cold. You're getting a hold of what I'm saying. Because you're seeing it through the car, not necessarily my preaching. You're seeing the analogy and you're like, I want to be that $200,000 car. I want all that, but you need the spark first. If you do not have that seed of faith on the inside, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your spark. That is your spark. You can say everything you want to say. You can prophesy. You can declare all day long. But if the spark is not there, you're going nowhere. You're going, and you think to yourself, what do I need, Pastor? What do I need? All you need is to yield to Jesus. Faith. Be persuaded that Jesus can do all that he says he can do. Believe that heaven is yours. Guess what? You can have it. Amen. It doesn't matter your age to get to heaven. What matters is who you know. The spark on the inside of you. The life change experience where you take out the stony heart, give it, and he gives you a heart of flesh. That's your spark. From that spark, you can have a wildfire. Amen. A spark can cause anything, big or small, to take place. You can kindle a little fire, or you can have revival around the world. All out of a spark. Why do you think faith is the key? The faith is the very key. Think about the shield of faith in Ephesians. What is the shield of faith? We think of like putting a faith up, being persuaded that God can do it. If you're convinced that God can do all things for you, you have the faith that there's nothing around you that can harm you. And you live your life in a place of having faith turned on, having the spark turned on. You can believe God, and the enemy can do nothing about a man or woman of God full of faith. When you're fully persuaded, you can't be persuaded any other way. If you're full of persuasion in God, fully convinced that God can do all things, there's no room for anything else. Think about that. Think about what faith does. Faith is always causing movement. If faith is a spark, it's causing movement. So what does fear do? Fear causes you to crouch down. Fear causes you to stop. Fear causes you to actually go in reverse. Let me give you an analogy just in life. Not talking about the spirit realm. Just talking about in life. If you're fearful about something, you don't go towards it. Where do you go? You retreat. Don't you? You know, when I was younger, we were dumb. You know, we go somewhere to, oh, it's a haunted house. You don't want to go in a haunted house. You're in fear. You get all excited, and then you don't go in there. Why? Fear. Fear causes you to retreat. Darkness. People are afraid of dark, right? You don't want to go out in it then. You retreat. You go to where you're comfortable. Faith says, nope, I'm not in fear of anything. That means you go. When you're in faith, you move forward. When you're in fear, you go backwards. So if you're going backwards, you need to figure out why. All right? Get the spark, turn the key, fire it up, and press the gas. Amen. That's where we need to be. That's how we need to see ourselves, and that's how God sees you. He sees you as a $200,000 car winning the race. Amen. That's how he sees you. Amen. And when you receive him, he's like, I got you. Put the pedal to the metal. Go with it. No matter what it looks like, no matter if everybody in your neighborhood has a Ford Escort, you can have the $200,000 car. Why? I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about faith. You can move mountains when other people can't because the spark is on the inside of you. Faith is. It's there. I can't say it anymore. It's more there than the things you see. That's faith. Faith is already there. And when you receive it, you're persuaded by it. You're convinced. You trust in it. That's the God kind of faith. I am fully persuaded in what God's word says. So where you are persuaded in God's word, that's where faith is in action. If you're not persuaded in that area, that means there's fear or doubt or unbelief. And you can gauge it. You read scripture. Well, I don't believe that Jonah was in a big fish. Well, you're not in faith there. Where your belief system stops is where your faith stops. So when you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, that's where you're persuaded. You're persuaded that you're saved, that you're born again, and you're on your way to heaven. This word also means, in ancient times, a guarantee, like a warranty, a surety. Just like you buy a warranty for your car, that's what this word faith means. It's a guarantee of something. So no matter what happens to your car, it's a guarantee that it'll be covered fully, 100%. From front to back. That is what faith does, and that's what God's word does for you as a believer. As a believer, there's a warranty on you, a guarantee that you're going to heaven as a child of God. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You're fully persuaded that you're a born-again believer when you accept Jesus. Amen. And that goes for every single area. I want you to get this, I think, more than you want to get it. I feel such a pull in this area for faith to be released, for you to grab a hold of the seed and say, I got that. I got that. I know Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit. I'm fully convinced that I'm healed. Fully convinced that I'm healed. I'm fully convinced, fully persuaded that God's on my side. Now watch this. As we dive into this verse here, you're going to see something. Remember, faith is a noun on the inside of you that demands a response. Faith demands a response. So where faith is, there's a response every time. Every time there's a response. And when I pray and I believe God before I preach, I'm believing God that the Lord is going to touch people's lives. I'm fully persuaded that his word works. Amen. Because the Bible says, Psalms 107, he sent his word and healed them. So if his word says it, that his word heals, when I minister the word, I believe that when it goes out, healing's happening. There's momentum. There's a spark that rests in someone's spirit when they hear that word that it's going to take and their lives are going to be changed. When I do chaplain and I talk to someone that God loves them and has a plan for their life, I believe when I share the word that if they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, that they shall be saved. And they say, yes, I believe that. They're persuaded that it'll work. They receive it. They say the prayer. They ask Jesus into their heart. And their life is never the same again. It's not about me. It's about his word. And when you're persuaded by it, when you know it, you're fully convinced, it changes everything. It changes your outlook. It changes your marriage. It changes how you talk to your kids. Why? Because that seed of faith is planted and God starts working on your behalf. It's the kingdom of God in you, changing you. Amen. Amen. Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that spark can be ignited every time you hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith has to come, but it has to be received. And that's what I want you to receive right now is, when I'm speaking to you, some of you may be receiving it very easily, saying, I receive that word. I believe what he's saying. I believe what the word says. As I hear God's word, my faith is being stirred. In your spirit, even right now, you're like, there's things that I've been believing. I need to change my belief system. I've been believing. My faith has been in a lie or in a partial truth. And I need to change my confession. I need to change my thinking. That's probably speaking to some of you even right now. Why? Because that seed starts working. Your faith, you attach to faith, and then you believe, and it changed the trajectory of who you are. That's the movement that faith does. Faith will cause you to turn and go the other way. That's what repentance does. When you hear about sin and you get conviction, you're going this way. All of a sudden, you don't want that way, and you go the other way. Why? Because you heard the truth, and the truth sets you free. Amen. And that can happen in every area. You can have a mindset on how you think marriage ought to be, how you think your wife or your husband ought to treat you. But if it's not in line with God's word, it's not going to happen. And you're believing something, and you're fully persuaded they got to be this way. And that's what a generational curse will do. A generational curse will get you so bound up that it has to be a certain way, or it should be this way. And if it's not, it's not of God. Religion will cause that. I break it in Jesus' name for the pure word of God to come forth and be planted in your life. See, I'm not talking about a specific subject. I'm talking about God himself. When God comes into your life is changed. It's transformed. It's never the same again. You are never the same again. You keep what you felt when you, where did she say? What she felt when she came into the church. That's the presence of God. It's not one person. Something's ministering to her heart. Amen. It's nothing that any one person did. It's God himself. And when God comes into your life, you just lay it down and say, God, show me what it is that you're trying to convey to me. I yield my life to you. And it will affect you emotionally. It'll affect you physically. Amen. Mentally. Spiritually, every part of you will get affected by faith in Jesus Christ. Every single part of you. And as you yield to faith, it just keeps growing and developing you and changing you and transforming you into the person that God wants you to be. Every single time. And it's nonstop. Faith is not something that you, I accepted Jesus 20 years ago and I'm done. No, it's a faith walk. You walk by faith. We're supposed to live according to God's word. And that's that seed being developed on the inside of you. Why do I keep saying seed? Because the Bible says, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, and you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, you'll have whatsoever you say. So faith is a seed that when you speak it and when you believe it and you operate in it, it doesn't matter how big the mountain is. That seed of faith can move the mountain. Amen. But what did you have to do? You had to speak to the mountain. So that faith of a mustard seed spoken by you can cause your mountain to move. It's not my faith that moves your mountain. It's not God's faith in you. It's the God kind of faith that you believe that God can do it for you. And when you activate it, your life changes. That's the move you need to make, church. You need to trust God, speak his word, believe it, and be persuaded, and watch what he does. The supernatural will come to pass. Healings will come to pass. Amen. There's nothing in our own power that we can do to move God. What moves God is faith. Faith moves God because it's saying, Lord, I trust you and I'm persuaded that you can do it. And in our own flesh, we try to move God. We try to organize things. But by my hand, I'm going to get this wealth. I go to work every week. I demand this and that, this. And you're all inward pointed. Faith is saying, it's not about me, it's about him. And as soon as you avail yourself, Almighty God has the ability to start moving through you. Not just you moving through yourself. Because you're about that big with God. But with God, you're everything. You're allowing His kingdom to operate through you by faith. That's the power of faith. And I want you to understand this and see this and be persuaded. Seriously, get to the place where when you read God's word or hear God's word, you're like, that's for me. I'm gonna grab a hold of that truth. I'm going to come to Bible study and get information to build my faith to be able to be free in that area. And when you have faith in an area, you get freedom in that area. And if you're bound in an area, that's where you need the Word of God and your faith to be turned on. You need to be persuaded in that place. Amen. The word persuaded is not a bad thing. We think of persuasion as like luring somebody in. But that the enemy persuades people. He lies to people. He gives false truth to people. He uses other people to lie to them. He deceives. That's persuading people of the evil, of sin. But there's a positive persuasion, and it's called faith. It's called being persuaded and convinced in God. That's what we live by. We should walk by faith. Romans 8, 35. Let me go there real quick. I don't know if that's going to be on the overhead or not. Sorry about that. But Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Oh, man. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Or the love of Christ, excuse me. Who shall separate us? This is Paul ministering to the Romans. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So he's listening, all these natural things shall separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul listed everything that man deals with and says, I am persuaded that none of those will separate me from the love of God. He was full of faith, fully convinced that nothing in this world could separate him from the love of God. What a wonderful truth. Notice what it says here. Persecution, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. He's talking about all the way till death, nothing can separate him from the love of God. But what I want you to see here, he was fully persuaded. He was persuaded. He was fully convinced, no matter what happened to his body or what people said to him, God's love was always there. Never leave him. Never forsake him. If you get anything out of today, get that in your spirit, that God is for you. He's not against you. He loves you. And I'm telling you, no matter what people do to you or say to you, it cannot move God's love for you. That's how strong God loves you. That's why Jesus came to you, was that love. For God so loved the world. So I want you to be fully persuaded. That's my desire as a pastor, for you to know the love of God. For you to know the love of God, how much He loves you. Man can fall short. Ministers can fall short. But God doesn't fall short. And Paul got this revelation and he shared it. He was fully persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God. So this word faith, if we continue on in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, the word substance there, when you grab a hold of this and understand that faith is a seed planted in you, amen, that when you receive it, it is activated and sparks something in you to move. So what's substance mean? Faith is a substance. I always thought substance as being like something you hold, like this Bible is substance. But that's not truly what that word means. That word substance means is to stand by. It's a two-part word in the Greek. It means to stand by or to support or like undergird. So faith is a substance, the standby, the very thing that supports what you are hoping for. So what do I mean by that? So if it means standby or support, that means no matter what, you're rooted and grounded in what your faith is in. True faith in God stands and it does not move what you are believing for. So if your faith is in salvation per se, you believe in Jesus Christ, you stand by that. That's the substance. You support that belief system and you don't move from it at all. That's what Paul was talking about. It didn't matter what happened around him. Angels, death, none of that. Tribulation, struggle. He stood and never backed away from his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what substance means. It's a literal. Have you ever seen a pole that rotted at the bottom and somebody took a T-post, beat it in next to it, and then wired it to it to give it stability? Amen. That's what that word substance means. It gives stability to what you're believing in, and that nothing will affect what you believe in. You do not run from what your faith is in. You stand by it. So when you say, I am saved, I am born again, you stand by that no matter what persecution you face. And that's what makes that faith operate and continue, is because you stand right with it and you support it. Amen. In a marriage, I have covenant with my wife. Amen. Till death do us part. That's the same thing. We stand together. It doesn't matter what people say, what people do, what people think. We're together. We have covenant together. I stand with her. Amen. But don't take it as a fact that you just stand and you don't move. What it means is you are intertwined with your faith. So wherever God goes, you're going with him. So whatever you believe in, you stand with that and you move with God. You don't move away. You support it. You undergird it. You're there for the long haul. That's what that word substance means. It's the Greek word to stand by. Amen. And support. A fixed decision which will not change till the promise comes to pass. So if you're believing for your healing in some area, you stand with that confession till you see it come to pass. Where faith dwindles and where fear and doubt come in is when you step away from what you declared and what you're believing for, the promise of God. So if you declare the promise of God and you stand there, amen, then roughness comes, some hardship comes, and you step away. Faith can't stand by itself. It's like taking the seed out of the ground, and so it doesn't have the potential to keep going. But when you pack that dirt over that seed, amen, like a planter goes down the field and the press wheels put that seed in the ground and they put pressure, what makes seed germinate? Contact. It has to have contact with the soil. Why? It gives it moisture and it gives the nutrition it needs. So seed needs contact with the soil. If it doesn't have contact, it will not grow. That's why seed in a bag does not grow. But when moisture comes in, sunlight comes in contact, then the seed germinates. Amen. So that contact is your sustaining. It's you standing by it and declaring it and staying with it. That's how faith continues to grow, is that you stand. When you walk by faith, you're walking and you're standing in what the promises of God say. So if you sin and you deviate off, you're not standing with your promise again, are you? No, you're not. So it's on its own over here, and it's not that the promise failed or it's not going to come to pass. You stepped away from it because you made a decision to sin or to speak against what you were believing for. So it's kind of like taking the cords off of the T-post and pulling the T-post out. You still have the broken, rotten pole, and then it falls over. But it was supported. It was strengthened by the other pole because it was standing with it. That's what that means. And when you understand faith in God, we stand with each other as a body of believers. So as a pastor, if somebody's struggling with something or someone out there said something about someone, it's up to me to stand with the sheep. Amen. And keep the wolves away. What would a pastor be if someone out there said something and I jumped over there and I joined them? What would that do? That would destroy the flock. It would scatter the sheep, wouldn't it? What would happen in a marriage? If we have covenant together, which we do, we stand together in everything, and then some sin comes along and one of us step away from the marriage. What does that do? It breaks the marriage. It breaks the covenant, and it breaks what God's doing. So when we stand with what the Word of God says and we honor it, it allows it to keep growing and keep developing. Amen? And then it transitions from not just marriage, but our marriage into our children. What happens when a parent just leaves their family? It leaves the family struggling because the man didn't stay. He didn't stand with the family. He wanted to do his own thing. And what happened? The marriage, everything struggles because the man didn't stand where he was meant to stand. Or the wife didn't stand where she was meant to stand. Amen. The same spiritual truth happens in the Word of God. God is there. He's a steady force for you. And when you stand with what His promise says, you attach your life to faith, let it be planted on the inside, and then it grows and it develops your whole life. Don't run from God, run to Him. Stay with it. Stay with it. And I have a scripture for you. I'm not sure where I even wrote it at. Lord have mercy, where did I write that scripture? But anyway, the scripture goes like this when it comes to me. I'll give it to you when it comes back to me. Amen. We'll keep going. Faith stands. That totally blew out the window. Amen. But it's relentless. Faith is relentless, like a dog on a bone. Have you ever been around a dog that when you give it a bone, it won't release it? You'll literally drag the dog with the bone, or you'll pick the bone up and the dog will be hanging from the bone. You ever see an alligator when it grabs its prey and it pulls it. I'm sorry for the analogy, but it pulls it in to the water the prey is no longer able to run, but it holds the whole time till it gets the reward. Right? That's how an alligator operates. It will not release till that prey is to the point where it can do what it needs to do. That's how we need to be with the Word of God. Grab a hold of it, stand with it, stay with it till the promise comes to pass. Amen. I don't care if it's 50 years. Yes. Stay with it. Yes. Your marriage may be difficult. It may be on the rocks. Stay in that thing. Never back away from the covenant that you have. You have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Through His blood, you have covenant with God. You are a child of God. And it doesn't matter how rocky it gets on earth, you need to stay with it. Amen. It doesn't matter, oh, my prayer's not getting answered. Stay with it. God is there for you. He is moving on your behalf. And if you can stand and stay, you'll see the promise. There it is. Through faith and patience, you'll inherit the promise. That's the scripture that I had. Faith and patience. So faith is the seed planted, patience is the growth time, and then you have the fruit production. As soon as you pull away from that seed that was planted, you will not have the production. You'll never have the production if you don't have the patience. And so many people, I have zero patience. Guess what? You'll have zero production. You'll labor all the time and get nowhere because you don't have the patience to see God bring it to pass. But faith is continually working on helping that seed develop and be nourished. That's what prayer, that's what devotion, that's what fellowship, that's what iron sharpens iron. All these things about reading our Bible is protecting that faith seed on the inside of us. Why, what's the enemy trying to do? Steal the seed. He's trying to steal the seed. We're trying to keep and develop the seed. That's light and darkness. What makes a seed grow? Light. So the more darkness in your life, the less your seed's going to grow, the longer it's going to take to grow. Why do I say that? I say that, get into the presence of God. Allow His light to shine on you and develop through you, and your seed will germinate quicker than you think. I'm saying a whole lot of stuff, but I'm believing it's hitting where it needs to hit in Jesus' name. There's a lot of things I'm talking about. There's a lot of parables, a lot of examples I'm sharing. But when you're persuaded in God and it's planted on you, that's what your focus needs to be. Amen? Because that God does not want to take your life and remove everything out of it. He wants to bless what He ordained in your life.
Amen.
Amen. So what I mean by that is, when, as husband and wife, when if we were married before we were saved, God doesn't get rid of the marriage. He blesses the marriage. He pours into the marriage. And when you allow God and His kingdom to operate in you, your marriage actually grows very quickly and it becomes very, very strong, because that's what God's design is. So we could all sit here that are married and say, you know, our marriage was like this, but the Lord has done this, this, and this in me, and it's caused me to move closer to my wife. Or my wife, you can ask her, and the Lord has done this, this, and this, and it's changed her life to strengthen our marriage. Amen. But we both did something. We just didn't pray and say, I hope something happens. You have to put effort behind it. You have to not only believe it, but act upon it. A marriage will not change. Marriage is work. For anyone that's been married more than an hour, marriage is work. You have to put effort into it. If you just say, I till death do us part, on that day you got married, and do nothing for your marriage after that, your marriage will be the same it was then, but it'll actually retreat. It'll lose fire. It'll lose fire if you don't kindle the fire. Amen. And I know I'm preaching to myself. You say, well, you got it perfect. You understand all this. No, I don't understand it all. But He does. And when I pull on that by faith, He's going to show me what my wife needs. He's going to show me what the church family needs, what you guys. When I pray for a sermon, I ask the Lord what it is that the people need. And this is what He gave me. They need a shot of faith. They need to believe that the seed's planted in them. And those online that don't know if they have the seed, they need the seed. So it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're planted in the church or whether this is your first message ever. You need the seed of faith planted on the inside, and then it's just growth from there on out. It's developing that seed. It's sustaining that seed. Amen. It's supporting that seed and doing everything you can to nurture that seed, that word that's in you, that spirit that's in you, cultivating it, keeping the weeds out, watering it, fertilizing it, maintaining it, and watching the miracle work of God develop you into your plan and His plan and purpose for you. That's it. That's what it is. So it doesn't matter where you are on your faith walk. Amen. You can be up. You can be constantly going up. You can be like this. We've all been in these places. But God sees where you are. And He wants to come in and support that thing and impress to you that God is doing a work in you. And He'll perform it until the day He returns. Philippians 1:6, my favorite scripture. Hallelujah. Let me give you some more information here real quick. Amen. Whew. So faith is, it's fixed, being fixed in God. It's being fixed in a place. So faith is a seed that needs to be planted somewhere, and you're the substance that He wants to plant the seed in. Think about it that way. Think about you being the garden, or you being the field that the kingdom of God wants to be planted in. And when you say yes to Jesus, boom! The seed of heaven is planted in you in that moment. And you're the substance that gets that seed to grow and be what God's called you to be. That's your life. Each one of you has your own, you yourself are your own garden, and you can see the kingdom of God grow in your life as you tend your garden. Amen. The Lord's going to grow something, but you can make it grow really quickly, and you can see what it is. Or you can say, whatever with God, live the life you way you want to, and it looks like my garden in about August, where you can't tell what's planted in there, you don't know what's growing in there, and it's about this tall of stuff you don't want. That's an untended garden. Because something's going to develop and process in your life and produce in your life, but it's up to you to decide what it is. Amen. It's up to you. But that faith is the key that gets your garden started. The heart change in your life starts your garden. Let's keep going here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the word hope is a confident expectation. So faith has a... You have to have hope in something. So to be persuaded in something, you have to believe in it, right? To receive the seed, you got to hear about the seed. So if your hope is heaven, which every single person's hope is heaven. When I go into to do chaplain in the hospital, I ask people, you know, do you know if you were to die, if you're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Flat out answer all the way across the board. Doesn't matter if they're Muslim, they hope they're going to heaven. Now, everybody's take on heaven is different, but everybody's take is that's better than hell, okay? You don't have to be saved to realize that hell is worse than heaven, okay? So everybody has a hope of heaven, so then I share with them how to get there. And that's where faith is determined on the inside, and they have a when they receive Jesus, they have an expectation and a confidence that that's where they're going. And peace floods their soul. Joy enters their life. Tears flow out of their eyes. And they're so thankful because they feel the presence of God on the inside of them that changes everything. It gives them a total different outlook. That's what hope does. It's a confident. Hope of the world is, I hope so or maybe. That's the hope of the world. And I don't want no maybe getting to heaven. I don't want to, well, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. No, because I'm not good enough, so heaven's not an option. But when you have a confident expectation, that's a different kind of hope. Yeah, that's right. Isn't it? Yeah. That's believing in something way bigger and way better and that it cannot fail. We serve a God that cannot fail. You shall not fail, church. You will not fail in Jesus' name. Why? Because of the seed that's planted in you. And when you grab a hold of that, you are not a failure. I don't care what anybody says. You can have hope in Jesus Christ, and He'll carry you through every area of your life. Amen. So hope is a confident expectation in something. It's so real, there's no other possibility. When you are confidently expecting something, you're not expecting anything else. So when you expect heaven by faith and by hope, you're not expecting anything else. I'm not going to have a day like hell when every day is going to be like heaven. Amen. I'm not pulling away. And that's what faith does. Faith presses in. Fear says, I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven. Then what does that do? That breaks your hope. So you don't have hope. So then you can't attach your faith to your hope because you've lost hope. Think about this. The Bible says hope is an anchor to your soul. Hope is an anchor to your soul. So if there's no hope, there's no anchor. You're floating around wishing something would happen. And it's hard to live life in a place of no hope. It's very difficult. It's a struggle. And a lot of people are going through it. But each of you that know Jesus have a hope. Have an expectation. A knowing on the inside that you're going to heaven. And when you have that, peace floods your soul. And then your faith is released in what God's doing. And then you start serving God. And you get encouraged. And then you share with others about the hope that you have. And that creates the kingdom of God in you. See what I'm talking about here? And the substance is every single one of us standing with you. Amen. Supporting you. Encouraging you. We're not running away from God. We're running to God. We're running to God. Each of you are running to God. So I tell myself, my hope is in God. So guess what? I'm healed. And I'm continuously healed. Because that's my hope. I am whole. And I'm continually made whole. Why? Because my hope is in God. I'm free. And I'm continually free. I'm protected. And I'm continually protected. I'm saying it about me because that's where my faith is and my trust is. But you need to get that for yourself. I'm free, and I'm continually going to stay free. I'm not bound by man. I'm whole, and I'm going to stay whole in Jesus' name. Why is that? Because the Bible says that. Jehovah Rapha, what is that? He's our healer. My God, my healer, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So when I have him, I am provided for every day. That's when my hope is in God, so I receive everything God has. What is your hope in this morning, church? What is your hope in? Because what your hope is in will define what you put your faith in. So the seed that's planted is based on what you're hoping for. If you're hoping for nothing, you're not going to be able to be persuaded to believe for anything. I want everyone to close their eyes. I'm not finished the sermon. I'm not sure when it'll get finished. But I'm finished right now. Amen. Bow your head and close your eyes. There's something in that word hope that's there's a presence here in it. What is your hope in? You have to ask yourself that question. What am I hoping for? What am I confidently expecting God to do? Why am I even at church today? Why am I listening online today? What is the reasoning behind it? What am I wanting to get out of today? What am I wanting to get out of my life? I'm saying these things to spur your faith to be attracted and persuaded by God that God has something for you. You may be here today, you've never even heard of Jesus. You may be listening online, you never knew that he was available to you. But today's your day. Today is your day for the kingdom of heaven to enter your life and be different from this day forward, to be changed forever, to have a hope in a future, to know your eternal destiny. Hallelujah. For the love of God to be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, I want to deal with any person that has not asked Jesus into their heart. Hallelujah. That seed has not been planted yet. But if you desire the seed of the kingdom of heaven to be planted on the inside of you and to operate, for the kingdom of God to be operating in your life, I'm going to pray a prayer and you can receive that. You say, well, I may have prayed that prayer years ago, but I haven't been living for God. Same prayer. You may have fallen away from God, grown cold, where you're not even sure if the seed is even in there. Same prayer will fix that. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again for me. I'm born again. I'm saved. And I'm on my way to heaven. Recommitment is the same way, church. If you've grown cold or lukewarm, Lord, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm coming back to you, Jesus. I love you. I stir up that seed in my life. Hallelujah. God loves you. Just as Paul said, he was persuaded that nothing in this life, nothing in this world would separate him from the love of God. I tell you today, nothing has separated you from the love of God that the Lord cannot redeem you from and fix. God is here in our presence. He is here for you. He loves you. And you came to church today for a purpose, to receive His love, to feel His touch, and to know that He's real. To know that He's real. I want to thank those that are listening online. Thanks for joining us today. We love you. We're praying for you. Be blessed. But for those that are here, God loves you. God loves you. And I believe